Do you ever have it happen that something reminds you of something that something bad that you've done in the past, or something just even just really stupid that you've done, and even though it may have been years ago, it can still make you wince, you know? Just it can cause your stomach to tighten up just for a moment, you know? Is it just me? I've got a few of those. One particularly stupid one was from when I was, I don't know, maybe 10, 11, 12 years old. On the farm where I grew up, we had what was at the time a pretty cutting-edge thing. It was a an electric riding lawn tractor that I mowed the area around our farm with. It had six car batteries in it, you know, four under the hood and two under the seat, and you plugged it in at night, and had the mower deck out front with three electric motors on it. And so, you know, for that day, that was a pretty cool thing. Well, one thing that we farm boys are good at doing is figuring out what a machine can do, even if you shouldn't do it with that machine. Well, this mower, this riding lawn tractor, had four gears, I believe, but unlike most, you know, instead of having a separate reverse gear, you could move forward in whatever gear, but then for reverse, it just had this little electric switch on the dashboard, and you could just flip that switch, and it would go in reverse. And so I, through practice, determined that in my immature 10-year-old self, discovered that you could be going full speed ahead in whatever gear you chose and flip that switch, and instantly those electric motors would turn those wheels and start going backwards. And that was kind of cool. Well, so one day, one of my brother's, older brother's friends drove up onto our farm place in a nice Chevelle. And he and my brother sat in the car and were talking. And I was done mowing, and I'm driving the mower across the place, and I see them sitting there. And I decided I'd have a little fun. I was going to drive that mower straight for the side of that car. And, you know, just make them a little nervous. And the last second, flip that switch in reverse, and all would be well. Well, that reverse switch worked great every time. Until that time. For some unknown reason, and to my everlasting horror, I plowed the mower deck right into the rocker panel of that Chevelle. And try to imagine the priceless look on the faces of my brother and his friend that they're looking at me, who just plowed into this car with a long, like, you are a total and complete moron, you know? Yeah, it still hurts today to think about it. I thought telling that story with you would make me feel better, but it didn't. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who knows that feeling. Not the feeling of T-boning a car with a lawn tractor. I probably am the only one who knows that feeling. But that feeling of, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe how foolish or hurtful or selfish or whatever, you know, fill in the blank, I was. And wishing that you could forget it, wishing you could go back and erase that. I'm guessing most of us know that feeling. Well, we've been speaking the last few weeks here about sin, that three-letter word, very politically incorrect, but again, so essential for us to understand, to make sense of this world, and to understand ourselves and people around us and society, just to understand anything in our world, we've got to understand some things about sin. And we've established that we are sinners, a very important truth. But it's also important to say, okay, now that we've established that and understand, just like we talked last week, how deeply the fall of humankind has affected us, what it means that we're sinners. But the next question in my mind, at least, is, okay, how do we deal with that fact? What is a healthy way to respond to that? Well, in the text that Steve read for us, we find the Apostle Paul being just a magnificent example of a healthy way to deal with this fact that we're sinners. The Apostle Paul gets very, very personal about his own struggle with sin. And you know, some people, some commentators have read this and they've said, there is no way that the Apostle Paul could be talking about himself here, or at least not since he came to Christ. You know, it is just so strong in talking about what a sinner he is. It either has to be talking about before he was saved, or he's talking, you know, theoretically as if he were, you know, some unregenerate person. But when you look at the wording, it just doesn't fit. The plain understanding is that he is speaking of himself and in the present tense. But how he speaks of his sin, how he looks at his own brokenness, again, is such a great example to us. And so we're going to take a look at five things we see here in the text about how Paul is a good example in for us to deal with our own sin. So in your outline, number one is this. He's brutally honest about his sin. He's brutally honest about his sin. As I mentioned before, it's almost universal that we humans, when the subject of our own sinfulness comes up, you know, we our defenses come up and we excuse or we downplay or we reinterpret, we make light of our sin. But when we do that, remember, we are deceiving ourselves. We are not allowing the truth to really have its way and set us free. But not with Paul. I mean, he faces his sin squarely. He doesn't give himself any excuses. He looks into his own heart and his life, and he calls it like it is. I mean, he uses phrases like, sold as a slave to sin, he says in verse 14. He calls himself a prisoner of the law of sin in verse 23. How many people do you know would describe themselves in this way? You remember the Apostle Paul, before Christ got a hold of his life, he hunted down Christians and had them executed. Yeah, Paul was a murderer. He knew what he needed to be saved from. In his first letter to Timothy, he recalls this and what he used to be, and he says this, 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Notice, he doesn't say was. He says, I am the worst, the chief of sinners, I believe the King James says. Yeah, he's brutally honest about his sin. Do we dare to be that honest, to really face the dark corners of our hearts? You know, it's when we start thinking that we're pretty good folks and that we kind of got this sin thing under control, got ourselves cleaned up pretty well, that we become Pharisees. We don't want to go there. Or, you know, do you constantly feel the need to defend yourself? If so, why? Let God be your defender. Let's just give up the act. We're sinners. Or is God the one you feel like you need to defend yourself before him? Again, why? God knows what's there in your hearts better than you do. And he's the one who is eager to forgive it, to not condemn you. But first you have to face it, confess it. So that is a lesson from Paul on this one. Let's take that lesson to just be brutally honest about our sin. And let's also be a place where it's safe to do that, where it's safe to do that. You know, it's hard to be brutally honest about your sin when you're surrounded by others who you know, are very quick to shame you or condemn you or just feel very uncomfortable. Let's be a place where it's safe to do that. Secondly, Paul realizes his own helplessness. You know, one might get lost in some of these verses where, you know, he says, I don't do what I do want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. I mean, that's a lot of doo-doo, you know? But what is clear is this, that Paul knows he can't be good by his own strength, by trying harder. He can't be holy in his own strength. He can't get it right by the power of his human nature. He realizes the futility of all that and instead says in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He is pleading to be rescued from his sin. I mean, think about this. He is an intelligent, educated, articulate, successful, capable Christian leader. And he's saying, "I am so messed up. I need God to rescue me." So if a guy like Paul can say this, what about us? You think that applies to us too? Folks, you can't overcome sin by just trying harder. I mean, yes, we do need to fight sin, but the weapons we use are not in our own strength. If we're truly going to make progress in holiness, in becoming more like Jesus, we must come to this realization and, like Paul, plead to be rescued. One person has said, "The only thing we can contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary." We have to realize how helpless we are spiritually. We need the rescuer. And I've heard the testimony of those recovering from substance abuse addictions, for example, saying things like this: "You know, there's one good thing about my helplessness against this addiction is that it's what keeps me dependent on God. I know I need God every hour, every day," as the one chorus that we sing says. That is what Paul is recognizing. And others I've heard who have told me about sins they just couldn't get victory over until they recognized, "Hey, I'm trying to fix myself in the flesh. I can't do that." And so they stopped and allowed the Holy Spirit to do in them what they couldn't do themselves. Folks, realize your helplessness. Let our divine rescuer do what only he can do. And when you come to realize, "I can't stop doing this, I can't get myself right," then invite the Holy Spirit to do for you what you can't do. Admitting your helplessness may be just what he's waiting for. Number three, great thing we see in Paul. He doesn't blame anybody for his sin. And instead, he keeps loving the truth, even the truth that makes him look bad. All right? Doesn't blame, he instead keeps loving the truth. You know, again, it's a natural reaction we come to be faced with sin is to blame. Find somebody to blame. Last week we saw Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent and so forth. We see none of that here. You know, Paul could have blamed his parents for not raising him better. He could have railed against the religious system of his day for leading him astray. He could have found somebody to blame. But he didn't even bother. And again, you know, some people just get mad at the rules, you know, or the rule maker. Oh, stupid rules anyway. But again, none of that here. Paul loves the law. Just prior to the text, earlier in the chapter, verses 9 and 10, take a look at that. Paul says, "You know, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death." And it starts to look like he's speaking negatively about the law, like, "Oh, it's a bad thing. You know, I just messed everything up." No, not at all. Not at all. This is a case of things have to get worse before they get better. Because you come to verse 12, where he says this: "So then the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good." And then a verse that's in our text, verse 22, he says this: "In my inner being, I delight in God's law." So when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and it starts to get uncomfortable, don't give in to the temptation to say, "You know, I could have done better if it weren't for whatever," fill in the blank, finding somebody to blame. You know, don't blame. That just keeps you from really dealing with yourself. And as for God's truth, the law, right and wrong, the demands of the Holy Scriptures, yes, it does show you how bad you are. And sometimes we don't like that. It shows us the standards that we could never, ever attain. But it's good. It's right. And so we need to see it as the light that shines in our darkness to show us what we need to let God fix within us. Folks, love the truth, even when it's painful, as Paul does. Number four, Paul remembers who Christ made him to be. Paul remembers who Christ made him to be. You know, when Christ comes into a person's life, I haven't met the one who completely stopped sinning and became perfect. We are still sinners. We've established that. But we can never think that that is still all that we are. We can never forget that Christ has made us more than mere sinners. And here, Paul hints that he sees himself as much more than just a sinner. He speaks in verse 18. He said, "I know nothing good lives in me, but that is in my sinful nature." Starting to hint that there's more to me than just that sinful nature now. Verse 21. "I find this law at work when I want to do good. Evil's right there with me." So he admits, there's something in me that wants to do good. And verse 22, again, he speaks about that inner being that delights in God's law. Ah, that inner being, the new self that Christ has brought to life within me. That is there, and that delights in God's law, that wants to do good. God has done something new in him. In the second part of verse 25, he speaks about being a slave to God's law. That none of this applies to an unbeliever. This is all evidence of the work of God in his heart. Also, interestingly, both in verses 17 and in verse 20, he's in speaking about sin, he says, "It is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me." Now, that could sound a little schizophrenic, right? It is no longer, I didn't really do it, you know. But what he's recognizing is this, that when a believer sins, that's not the deepest part of who they are. That's not, you know, that sin is still living in them. And he speaks about it almost as if it's a foreign object that's lodged in him, like a sliver in your finger, right? That sliver, it's in you, but it's not you. That's not who you are. It's there, but who you are is so much more than that. So the sin, it's in me, but it's not the real me. It's not the essence of who I am. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul makes a list of these horrible sins that will keep people from heaven if they are unconfessed and are not brought under the blood of Jesus. But after that list of those sins, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's what God does when a person comes to Christ. And in Galatians 5, it tells what the acts of the sinful nature are and all their rottenness. And he's talking to the church that Christians still do some of these awful things, the acts of the sinful nature. But then he says, and here's the fruit of the Spirit. These are the kind of things that are possible now as Christ has done a new work in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the balance of how we view ourselves. Again, not denying our sinfulness, but also not underestimating what God has made us in Christ. If you know Jesus, you are a new creation. So please see yourself in that way as God does. Number five, the Apostle Paul, in all of this wrestling with his own sinfulness and all that he wishes were different, but also still knowing what Christ has done in him, finally, fifthly here, he clings in hope for what Christ will do. All right, point number four was what Christ has done. Number five is for what Christ will do. He clings in hope. Look again at verse 24. He says, "What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And when he sees, you know, seeing his own wretchedness drives him to cry out, asking, you know, who's going to rescue me from my sin? It is not a pathetic, hopeless cry that has no answer, like the cry of some. But no, he knows the answer to this question. Who will rescue him? Ah, he's got a very good answer. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And those are dramatic words, but very truly descriptive of what has happened when we come to Christ. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And I always love 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. When he says, dear friends, now we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But this much we know. We know that when Christ appears, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Folks, when Jesus comes back, we will be like him, changed, sinless, no dark side, no shameful secrets, no broken sinful nature anymore. Do you believe that Christ can do that for you? Do you believe that he will do that for you? He who rose from the dead is able to make you perfect one day. Folks, I don't know what your personal struggle with sin looks like, but I'm pretty sure everyone struggles in one way or another. And if you don't struggle, it may just mean that you have given in to it and let it rule. I don't know what past failures still make you groan inside when you remember them, or what present sins you just can't believe you're unable, still unable to overcome. But I do know this. Christ is our rescuer. He died to break sin's ultimate curse. He sent his Spirit to empower us to overcome sin. He will come again and take us from this broken world and change us in ways that we can't begin to imagine now. And he'll put us in a perfect place to enjoy forever. So today, again, just if you're hiding sin, ignoring, excusing, don't. Just be honest as Paul was. And don't kid yourself. You can't overcome it by yourself in your own strength. By Christ's enabling, you can. And don't bother blaming somebody else, even if you might have very good reason to. There's no point. But love the truth, the righteousness of God's law. And know this, when you received Christ as Savior, he did make you a new person inside, even if that new person hasn't quite made it to the surface yet, and there's still a lot of junk in the way of sin in your life. He has made you a new person inside, that inwardly, as with Paul, delights in God's law, even if you can't find your way to overcoming something yet. And lift your eyes in hope. You will one day be free of sin. Don't be afraid to face the enormity of your sin. You know, facing that needn't destroy you. Not at all. Do as Paul did. Face the enormity of that sin and then look up beyond the sin to see that God's grace is even bigger, more powerful, eternal. And your sin can be transformed into a testimony of God's grace. God can ultimately be glorified, even ultimately as a result of our sin, as we face that struggle within. What do I mean by that? My father died in 2005, and I spoke at his funeral, which was a challenge, not just because he was my dad and it was his funeral, but because he left our family when I was a teenager, and he ran off with someone else and their family and left lots of pain behind. Some attending his funeral, you know, these were all together at his funeral, some thought he was a saint, and some there thought he was a scoundrel. And as I thought about, what do I possibly say? As his children, my brothers and sisters and I, squirmed while his stepchildren spoke in glowing terms of what a great dad he was to them. But I said basically this, you know, I said every person gets some things right in their life, and they also get some things dreadfully wrong. It's easy to see how someone's good qualities bring glory to God, and at the end of their lives, we can celebrate those things. But at the end of a person's life, what do we do with all those failures and the wrong things, and how do we view a person's sin with anything but horrible regret? And I came to the conclusion that we can look at those things as simply one more reason to stand in awe of God's grace. That he forgives even that and that and that which they have done. And the sting of those bad choices a person has made can be laid to rest with them, healed by God's grace. And we can marvel again that God is glorified even through someone's failure. May God's Spirit lead each of us to that same place where sin is eclipsed by God's goodness. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray to that great God. Lord, even as we broken sinners come to you, aware of our failure, we can't help but be amazed that you even want to speak to us sometimes, that you even want us to speak to you. You want to even want us in your presence. But you do. And what's even more amazing is that's made possible because you sacrificed your son to make that possible. Lord, the beauty of the gospel is something that we can just never fully comprehend or get over. Lord, help us to process, to come to a deeper understanding of these things by your Spirit, Lord. And may we follow the Apostle Paul's example in how we look at ourselves, how we understand our sin, and that balance of yes, we are sinners, but we are also redeemed. And never, ever to forget what you have done in us and what you are doing in us and what you ultimately will do within us. Let us never let our sin and looking at our sin become so big that we can't see those things. Thank you for your grace. And oh God, just speak to our hearts even now by your power. And give us, Lord, for those of us anyone here today who might be dealing with some particular sin that's just really in the way right now, really frustrating, they can't get victory. Lord God, give them strength. Give them the power. Show them, God, how you can change that. Lord, be our rescuer in Jesus' name. Amen.